Amen. Thank you very, very much. We are very, very blessed to have Ryland and the praise team take us to the throne of grace on Sunday morning. We are extremely, extremely blessed. I appreciate the opportunity from Brother Scott to entrust me with the pulpit for a few minutes, and I pray that I'll honor God and honor him and his commitment to the Lord as I use this time wisely, or as God uses this time through me. The scriptures that we're dealing with is found in what we call the model prayer, Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. I'd like to read that to you, and as you look at it, I'm reading it out of, I believe, the Holman translation, but it says, "Therefore, you should pray like this: Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debt as we also forgive our debtors. And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." Amen and amen. It is amazing to me, and I'll tell you what, I appreciate our pastor very, very much. Last week, he had Brother Rev Kev preach a sermon on the fact of "Your kingdom come, hallowed be thy name." Next week, Brother Scott's going to bring a message on "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Sandwiched between these two parts of the verse is daily food. Now, I want to share with you, if you've not made the observation, but the only fat person on the team is dealing with daily food and not the spiritual "Thy kingdom come" or "deliver us from temptation." So I believe it is God's way of saying, hey, let's just get real about this and let the one that knows about eating deal with eating. And we begin to see this. We're dealing with prayer, and I so appreciate on the very first sermon that Brother Scott delivered on this, he made a quote or put a quote up on the screen, and I want to read that to you because it impressed me very, very much. It says, the quote is, "Just pray. Just pray. When you feel you have nothing more to say, just pray. When you are numb and nothing feels the same, just pray. When answers all but fleet away, just pray. Remember, Jesus promised to stay. Just pray." I remember several years ago, and this dates me, but I went to a restaurant with a lot of other pastors, and it's an all-you-can-eat restaurant. That's the only ones that we know. And as we were sitting around the table, everybody started sticking their thumbs up. Now, I did not realize what was transpiring or taking place here, and so I watched everybody stick their thumbs up, and finally somebody looked at me and said, "Leon, it's you." And I said, "What's me?" And what they were saying is the last one to stick their thumb up had to offer the blessing for the food that we're about to receive. I didn't recognize it worked that way. So I prayed my prayer as sincere and honest as I could pray it. I said, "Lord, bless the gravy, pass it quick." And that was the prayer. And that's quite often some of our prayers. For you see, the scriptures that I'm going to deal with is scripture 11 and verse 12. "Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors." Now, I want you to notice that in these two verses, you're at both ends of the spectrum. You're at the simplest thing that we can pray for, our daily bread, and probably the hardest thing that we can pray for is to forgive us of our sins. But yet, Jesus deals with both of these. As a matter of fact, from last week and Brother Rev Kev's message, it is a major leap. I mean, an astronomical leap to go from "Thy will be done" to "Give us today our daily bread." It's kind of as if we just omitted everything that is spiritual and laid aside everything that is spiritual, and now we're dealing with beans and taters, and that's all that we're dealing with. It's kind of like the profound was done in by the common or by the practical. It's kind of like the lesser has overtaken the greater of all things. The divine has given way to the worldly. And when you begin to look at the prayer that I'm dealing with, it is kind of like the fact that we begin to see that the divine has fallen victim. And now we're dealing simply with the secular. And you realize that Jesus is the blame for this. For you see, he's the one that put it in the model prayer. And so as we begin to look at it, I want us to look at this part of the prayer. Now, let me be very, very honest with you, and I think it is good to be honest with each other. You and I have a hard time praying for the daily bread. For you see, we recognize that we're going to have it. You already know where you're going to eat this afternoon. And you recognize that you're either going to eat at IHOP or Logan Steakhouse or El Lardo's, Los Cabos, that's not El Lardo's, but one of those great places, you've already got it picked out. And so that's not a need in your behalf. But as we begin to recognize this, we begin to see that it is a great need. I love to ask my grandchildren to pray. And my granddaughter will pray for everything that's got a name. Oh, Lord, thank you for our puppy. Thank you for the skunk in the backyard. Thank you for the rabbit that just ran across the yard. Thank you for this and thank you for that. And you begin to recognize she's praying for that which is precious in her mind. And you and I pray for that which is precious in our mind. So we just simply say, bless this food. Amen. And we go on. For you see, there are several ways to pray, and I want to give you a couple of illustrations and practical ways that you and I normally pray. Some say that this scripture is dealing with the Lord's Supper, and therefore when he's talking about the daily bread here in the model prayer, he's talking about the Lord's Supper. I don't believe that's true. I believe he's talking about the daily provision. Some of us pray this way. See if this sounds like something that you might pray. We kind of pray it this way. Lord, make me truly grateful for this bread that I'm bound to receive. And if it please you, let there be no peas or spinach with it tonight. Then I can more heartily ask you to help me clean up my plate, which always pleases Mama. Amen. And that's kind of our prayer. Or some of us pray like in the movie Shenandoah. Now, I recognize that most of you have never seen the movie Shenandoah, but let me share with you, it is a very good movie. It's an old movie, and it's out of print, but you can probably find it someplace. At the beginning of the movie of Shenandoah, the prayer is offered at the dinner table. And when the prayer is offered at the dinner table, it reflects much of our sentiment on praying for food. So I'm going to let you watch this short clip. Listen very carefully, because it is very short, to the prayer that Jimmy Stewart is praying at the beginning of his meal.
Lord, we cleared this land. We plowed it, sowed it, and harvested. We cooked the harvest. It wouldn't be here. We wouldn't be eating it if we hadn't done it all ourselves. We work dog bone hard for every crumb and morsel, but we thank you just same anyway, Lord, for this food we're about to eat. Amen.
Now that's a reflection of us oftentimes. Lord, we've worked darn hard for that which we're about to receive, but we thank you anyway. Now that's not really the model prayer. So as we begin to look at the model prayer, I'm going to deal with two aspects. I'm going to deal, first of all, with the temporal, give us this day our daily bread. Then I'm going to deal with the eternal, which is, Lord, forgive us as we forgive our debtors, and deal with both of these issues. As we begin to look at both of these issues, we find some things that are very interesting and very important. Now, we cannot exhaust the truth of God, for you see, if we spent the rest of our life on these verses, we could never exhaust all that God has for us. But when we begin to look at our daily bread, I want us to look at three words. And the three words that we're going to look at is the word us, the word give, and the word daily, or today. When we look at the word us in the beginning of the part of the model prayer that I'm dealing with, give us this day our daily bread. Now, when you begin to look at that, Roger Plemings a couple of weeks ago did a Bible study in the month of October, and he did it out of 1 Peter. When he did it out of 1 Peter, over the 4 weeks that he did the Bible study, he kept emphasizing the you in the Scriptures. And as he emphasized the you in the Scriptures, he was trying to share with us that God is speaking to us personally, and we need to understand that. But when we look at the model prayer, we move from the you to the us. As a matter of fact, the first part of Christianity is to try to get us to move out of me and mine and move into us. For you see, we spend most of our life in the me and mine. In other words, it is me, it is mine, and it is all that I have. But God would have us to move out of that and move into the us. When you begin to think about the us in that prayer, Lord, give us this day our daily bread, you begin to recognize quite often that we're sitting at a great big table. And we're sitting at this great big table, and it's the table of the Lord for all the believers, and all of us are gathered around it. And as we are all gathered around that great big table, we begin to see that not all of us have the daily bread as fluent as you and I have the daily bread. As a matter of fact, if you go into some of the third world countries, you're going to see that the number one cause is hunger. And when he begins to say, let us pray for it, he is saying that I need to move out of myself and I mean to move into the larger picture and look at the whole world. Several years ago, quite a few years ago, I found myself in South Vietnam. And when I found myself in South Vietnam, I was on the garbage detail. And on the garbage detail, I went around the camp and we dumped all the garbage into a deuce and a half, which is a 2.5-ton truck. And as I'm driving the truck, I drive out to the dump. And when I drive out to the dump, I start shoveling the garbage off of the truck. And as I shovel the garbage off of the truck, I begin to realize that there's a lot of Vietnamese children around the garbage dump. And as I'm shoveling it, my shovel picks up something, and it's a Cheese Whiz jar. I don't know if any of you have ever eaten Cheese Whiz, but it's a Cheese Whiz jar with bugs all over it, and the cheese has been eaten out of it. And I shovel it out of the truck, and it hits the landfill. As soon as it hits the landfill, one little old boy grabs that Cheese Whiz jar, sticks his finger in, runs it around the jar, pulls out what cheese he could get, and eats that cheese. And I nearly lose everything that I have. Folks, you see, in our world, there are some people that when they get down to the mealtime, they're praying, Lord, let there be anything on my plate. Last time I was in Malawi, we went to one village, and I saw this little child with a bloated belly, and his skin was lightened, and I asked what was happening, and somebody said, the translator told me, said, well, he's dying of starvation. He hasn't eaten forever, and his stomach bloats is one of the first things, and I sat there and nearly cried because I'm thinking about your table and my table. For you see, when I begin to look at the word us here in this prayer, I begin to see that God is moving us out of our realm and moving us into a greater realm than you and I. And then I begin to recognize that when I find myself in America, this prayer, give us this day our daily bread, is kind of a non-prayer. It's a prayer we don't have to pray, for we know what we're going. You see, food is not an urgency with you and I. As a matter of fact, as you can see, it's not an urgency with me. Somebody asked me one time what the goal in my life was, and my heart doctor talked to me a little bit ago, and one of them said, well, I need to have fun over Thanksgiving because I meet with the other one after Thanksgiving. And he said, you can trade peanut butter and jelly for lettuce, and it's better for you. Go figure. Whoever thought about this? My only question is when I go to Logan's, do I want the 12-ounce, the 16-ounce, or the bone-in ribeye? And that's my only dilemma. But we're at a bigger table. Food's not an urgency for you and I. And we need to recognize this. The other word that you look in this prayer is that word today. Now, there's a lot of translators that's going to translate that word today. The King James is going to translate it daily, means for this day's provision. In other words, I pray for this day's provision. Some translators try to translate it, and they get so carried away. They're talking about eschatology, and they're talking about the day that the Lord's going to come back. I don't believe that's what it means. I think the best rendering of this is, Lord, give me my bread one day at a time. For you see, prayer, when I stop and think about it, prayer is not to inform God of what I need. Prayer is to transform me into what God needs me to be. For you see, when I begin to pray and listen to my prayers, I begin to see that which is important in me. I find myself, and I'm as guilty as any, and you're just as guilty as I am, I find myself often praying as if God needs to know what I want. Lord, give me a bass boat. I've had a 16-footer. I need a 18-footer. I'm a little larger today. Or, Lord, who wants tater soup? Give me something that's got a bone in it. You know, anything. But God is saying, you're dependent upon me. As the children of Israel got manna once a day, every day with the exception of the Sabbath, and only the day prior to the Sabbath were they to gather 2 days' portion and keep it for the Sabbath, for they were not to labor on the Sabbath. Only on that occasion did they get more than they needed for this day. God wants us to realize that today I'm dependent upon Him. Today it is critical that I begin to recognize He's supplying my need. Today is all that I have, and tomorrow I'm going to be just as dependent upon Him. You see, I'm never going to arrive. I'm never going to get to the place that I'm there. Lord, give me this day, one day at a time, one portion at a time. You are the source of everything that I need. Listen to what Acts chapter 17, verse 28 says. For in Him we live and we move and we have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring. In Him, in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. You know, if I could ever recognize that I am not self-sufficient, that I am not self-made, that I am not by myself and stand alone, I have to rely on God. Now, folks, I know we're spoiled, and it is hard in America. We are so spoiled. But if God ever withdraws His provision for us this day, we're gone. Back in the Depression, the Great Depression, I'm not old enough to be part of the Great Depression, thank goodness. I'm not old enough. But they used to say in the Depression in the 30s, they had 3 square meals a day. They had oatmeal, they had cornmeal, and they had Mr. Meal. Now, if any of you have ever been through the Depression, had oatmeal, cornmeal, have any of you ever been hungry? Folks, anybody in here ever eat a mustard and onion sandwich? I remember when a mustard and onion sandwich was all that we had. You chop up the onion so small, you put mustard on the bread so thick, you put it all together, you hold your nose and gobble her down, and she'll stay with you the rest of the week. God is in control. And our provision depends upon Him and Him alone. When we bow daily and when we find ourselves in prayer daily, we recognize our frailty and we recognize God's provision and God's power. And God is so gloriously and so powerful and so great. But we find ourselves in relationship to Him. You realize Brother Rev Kevin, I love him to death. I'll tell you what, we are blessed at our church. I hope you realize how blessed we are with our staff. But he was very honest with us last week in the sermon, and he said, this sermon is too big. The assignment that Brother Scott gave me is too large for me. So you go over there and you pick up a piece of paper, and you go over there and you pick up a piece of paper, and you go read the sermon that I would have preached to you if I'd been smart enough to preach it to you. And we let the Holy Spirit take the scriptures off those pages. We might not ever know what it means to say, thy kingdom come. What does it mean to say, thy kingdom come? We think about eschatology when Jesus is going to set up his kingdom, but we may never know that. But we do know bread. We may never understand how to hallow be thy name. How do you hallow be thy name? I may never understand how to hallow be thy name, but I do know bread. I do know bread. And it is as if God is teaching me from the lesser to the greater. If I ever understand and ever find myself in appreciation for the daily provisions that God's going to give me and truly understand my relationship to Him, and then when I get to the complex, I can begin to learn. But if I never learn the basic, you can forget about the complex, for he begins to say. Number three, it teaches us total dependency. Give. Give. Do you recognize that the word give, this is the first time in the model prayer it's used and the last time? It's only used one time. Give us this day our daily bread. If I could use Oklahoma talk or my talk, and it's kind of slang, God is the giver, you are the givee. Is that proper? God's the giver, and I'm the givee. He gives me my daily provision. I begin to see total dependency upon Him. I begin to see it's not my greeds, but it's my needs that He's dealing with. James says in James 4:3, you ask and don't receive because you ask wrongly, so that you can spend it on the desires and your pleasures. God's not giving us what we want. Folks, aren't you grateful? Aren't you grateful? If God gave me the desires of my heart, no telling where I'd be. But I'll tell you what, the way he handles it. There is a conflict, though. And I want you to recognize the conflict, and I want you to understand the conflict. He says, give us our daily bread. But I want you to go back in your minds and go back to Genesis and the creation story. When you go back to Genesis and the creation story, and when the curse is coming upon the man, God says to man, by the sweat of thy brow, thou shalt eat. My interpretation. If you go over to the New Testament, the Apostle Paul says, if you do not work, you do not eat. Now, that kind of carries with it the ideal that I've got to earn it or I've got to work for it. But let me share with you, when you get a proper perspective, we're not dealing with salvation, we're dealing with fellowship. For you see, in salvation, it's a different thing, and I'm going to deal with that a little bit more in a minute. But what God is saying to us, in essence, is there is not a difference. As a matter of fact, the man that works without praying is as in trouble as the man that prays without working. If you pray without working and you just simply say, Lord, give me my food, and you do absolutely nothing, you'll starve to death. If you work without praying, like the farmer in the Gospels where it says he had such a blessing that he tore down his barns and was going to build bigger barns, if you're working without praying, you're going to lose everything you have. Because he said to that farmer, this day thou soul shall be required of thee. So the answer is yes. Jesus said in Matthew's gospel, he said, watch and pray. In other words, I'm not only just set back and watch, I'm to set back and be an instrument of God in what God is dealing with and what God is doing. So he's trying to teach me in the bare basics of life is trust God. Now he moves to the most complex. We move from the dinner table to the needs of the soul. As a matter of fact, it's from give us our bread to forgive us our sins. Now, the translations I use was debt. Forgive us our debt. Well, it doesn't matter whether you use the word transgression or sin or debt. It's all the same. For you see, we're moving from the simplest to the complex. We're moving from the easy to the nearly impossible. I share with you that it's nearly impossible for us to forgive people. As a matter of fact, it's worse today than I've ever seen it. And I'll use an illustration in just a minute. We move from the spiritual, and that one that is so spiritual, from the secular, and the one that has no spiritual at all. For you see, when we begin to see it, the first thing that we begin to recognize with forgive us of our sins as we forgive others, we begin to recognize our indebtedness to God. We are in debt to God. You know, every sin you have ever committed is against God. Every sin you've ever committed. Whether it's lying, stealing, cheating, cursing, prayerlessness, whether it's a sin of volition or a sin of commission, it's all against God. David had it right. When David in Psalms 51, and he was repenting of his sin, he wrote it right. He says, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speak and be clear when thou judgest me. You know, one of the awfulest things about sin is it's against God. One day I came home from the church and I'm just as aggravated as I could be. Somebody got all over me at church, and because I'm the pastor, I could not say what I wanted to say. Praise now, I'm retired. I can say what I want to say. I don't care. You can't fire me. But back then I had to bite my lip and just take what they said. If I had it to do over again, I would not do that. But when I bit my lip and took it the way for what it was, I came home and I got all over Carol. Boy, I chewed her out about something. I don't know what it was, but I ventilated my hostility to Carol. Carol grabbed hold of me, and her spiritual insight, she has such a spiritual insight, she hugged me and she said, why do you get mad at the only one that really loves you? And folks, it was like cutting me with a knife. I repented of it and I began to recognize it. No matter what your sin is, whether you consider it big, small, or insignificant, it's against God. And it's always against God. The second truth is that you cannot sin unless you affect somebody else. Because though the sin is against God, all sin touches other people. Every sin touches other people. Oftentimes I say, well, I'm not hurting anybody but myself. That's a lie straight from hell itself. Amen. Folks, sin always destroys everything and everyone that it touches, and it is no different. When I sin, regardless of what it is, even if it's the sin of prayerlessness, I sin against somebody else. When I sin the prayer of you-ism or mine-ism instead of us-ism, I'm sinning against somebody else, and I begin to realize that I'm touching more than just me. It brings us to the second point of guilt. For you see, when he's telling us to forgive as we are forgiven, we're dealing with guilt. Why is it that when I do something wrong and say something I wish I had never have said, I go home and regret it, I'm guilty about it, and I wish that I could somehow erase it without ever affecting anything. And then I began to realize that the only way that I can erase it is to seek forgiveness. That's hard. So normally my choice is to avoid contact. It's easier to avoid contact than it is to seek forgiveness. But yet avoiding contact does absolutely nothing to resolve the guilt that is in me. And guilt is what's destroying your life, and guilt is what's destroying my life. And guilt is what's destroying our church. And the only cure for guilt is forgiveness. So he moves from the most secular to the most spiritual. He moves from that which seems so worldly to that which seems eternal for the soul. Now, if you put a prayer list in the back of your Bible, and I pray that you do, you ought to put your top 10 prayer list in the back of your Bible and write it in the back of your Bible. If you put the top 10 prayer lists in the back of your Bible, I would almost venture to guess that every one of those 10 prayers is on my wants or needs, and none of them are on those I need to forgive. I have two lists. One is, this is what I'm praying that God will provide. And two is, this is what I'm praying that I need to seek forgiveness of. One list exists, and the other list normally doesn't exist. You see, our bucket list does not include, I need to restore my relationship with brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. My bucket list is that I want to jump out of an airplane when I'm 95 years old, strapped to Brother Scott. And he's young enough to pull a cord. Problem is, we'll be like that old boy that jumped out of the airplane. They said, all you got to do is pull this cord and shoot open. There'll be a truck down there waiting for you. If that cord doesn't work, pull this other cord and another chute will open up. That truck will be waiting for you. So the guy jumped out of the airplane, pulled the first cord. Nothing happened. He didn't get afraid. He didn't get tearful. He didn't get scared. He just pulled the second cord and nothing happened. And he said, now I bet that truck's not down there either. It's not going to work. We're moving to a spiritual realm. And a spiritual. There was a Dr. Carl Megginger. He's a psychiatrist. He wrote a book, and the title of his book is Whatever Became of Sin. And in the book, he wrote as a tent evangelist, as a preacher preaching a sermon, a hellfire and brimstone sermon. And in his sermon, he made this statement. He says, any formula that takes no account of God deals only with a superficial and human guilt. And he went on to say, we must forgive to be forgiven. The only lasting cure for guilt is forgive. You see, he recognized, though he's a psychologist, that only God can deal with guilt. And just as we studied in Sunday school lesson this morning on the Day of Atonement, if you did that lesson, God has a pattern and God has a plan and God has a whatever that word means, and God has a way for us to do it, and he'll accept nothing else. And forgiveness is the only way. How little forgiveness there is in the world today. Let me ask you a question, show of hands. Brother Scott, you look. If you've ever been in traffic, especially down here at 96th Street and 129th, and they're making that turn, you know how they make that turn? And all those cars fill the center of that lane, and the light changes, and you laid on your horn, raise your hand. Amen. Me too. If you ever been in Walmart and you've been standing in line for 15 minutes and they open up another line and they get the person behind you that just walked up to go over to the new one and you're still in that long one, raise your hand. You see, we don't want to forgive, we want to curse. We don't want to forgive, we want to sue. We don't want to forgive, we want to be made whole. And God said, we need to forgive. Leads me to the last point. Amen. Finally got an amen. Like that cowboy walking through that barbed wire fence, he's crawling through that barbed wire fence, and he said, one more barb and I'll be through. You know, one more point and I'll be through. Forgiveness is both simple and complex. It's so simple to say, I forgive you. And it's so hard to do. Stevens preached a sermon. When he preached a sermon, only one sermon in his life that I know about that the scriptures talk about. He prepared it, he prayed through it, he got it all together, and he preached it and he gave the invitation. And as soon as he gave the invitation, they stoned him to death. And when they stoned him to death, Stevens began to pray. Father, lay not this sin to their charge. Lord, this is what you've called me to do. Forgiveness is so simple to say and so hard to do. It's virtually impossible. But if we never get the bread down, we can never get to the forgiveness. I start with the simple and I move to the complex. Now, how do I do forgive? Well, I do it this way. First of all, I find myself in Christ Jesus. To be God's is to be Christ's. I'm born again. I tell him in my Wednesday night Bible study class, I say, I'm heaven bound. I'm going to heaven in a flash of fire with or without you. Because I know I'm heaven bound. Jack Taylor said, I know that I know that I know that I know I'm born again. How do you know you're born again? I was there. Christ Jesus in me and I in Christ Jesus. He's holding on to me. I don't have to hold on to him. He has promised to deliver me in the last days, to keep me from falling and present me faultless with joy. How do I start? I start by being in Christ Jesus. Are you born again? Dr. Culpepper wrote a book on the Shung Tun Revival, and he broke out in China, and he said in the Shung Tun Revival, he said there was a young missionary girl straight out of college, straight assigned to the mission board, came over here, and when she came over here, she went to all of us career missionaries, and she said, are you born again? And she said, when she asked me, Dr. Culpepper's writing this, she said, when she asked me if I was born again, I got madder than a hornet. How in the world this young little girl just got out of college dare to ask Dr. Culpepper whether he's born again? He said, I got in my room that night and God the Holy Spirit got a hold of me and I wondered why in the world would it ever make me mad for somebody to ask me if I was born again. Come to find out I was living about as far from God as you could live from God and still be a child of God. And he said, if I attribute the Shung Tun Revival, I attribute it to that young missionary girl that had no more sense than to ask people if they're born again. Are you born again? The second thing, to be in God is to be empowered by God. In other words, it is not by my might, but it is by his strength. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. And the key is through Christ which strengthens me. I can do nothing apart from him. But I can do everything through him. Not through him through me. I got somebody living in me, and that somebody living in me is taking control of my life, and when that somebody took control of my life, he is living his life in me, enabled by the Holy Spirit. And lastly, to be in Christ is to be on his purpose. I appreciate what Brother Scott says. Brother Scott, and so true, and God gave it to him. It's not original with him. It came from God himself. But you cannot pray unless you put your feet to your prayers. Any prayer that does not involve your action and your feet and your heart and your mind and your soul, any prayer like that is just empty words, much like my prayer, bless the gravy, pass it quickly. I guess the question I have for you is, don't write this part off. And Brother Scott, I appreciate you putting these two verses together. That was insight on his part. Because I go from the simplest secular need to the most complex spiritual need. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, it is you that enables us. It is you that empowers us. It is you that we need. You are our provision, our source. You are everything. Let us don't bypass the simple, but from the piece of bread we eat from the table that you provided, to the blood that you provided at Calvary, to the spiritual growth you provide in forgiveness, let us trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.